I'm not going to waste any time. We started last week talking about the promise of provision, and I hope you learned something as we gathered together and studied the scriptures. Today, I want to give you a little bit of review, catch you up if you weren't here last week or didn't get a chance to listen online. I do want to encourage you to go back and listen to it because the Lord had some stuff to say to us. But just some review. I read to you, and this is kind of foundational here. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 through 4 says, May grace, God's favor and peace, which is perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts be multiplied to you in the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence, virtue. By means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises. Everybody say promises. So that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers, partakers of the divine nature. So we said this, God's provision for us is in abundance. Every provision of God comes through knowing God and Jesus. We said God is the only source. Jesus is the only channel. God's power has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's all contained in knowing Jesus and giving him his rightful place in our lives. We reference Matthew 6:33 there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So trying to attain provision apart from Jesus, you'll never get it. Okay? And ultimately, we become sharers and partakers of the divine nature. That's ultimately what he's leading us into, okay? So he is our treasure. He is our reward. Everything we need is found in him. Amen? When we as believers continue to seek the giver and not the gift, we'll realize that he is all we need. Okay? He is all we need. So let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's not come to a church that preaches about health and wholeness and provision and well-being and think that's what we're after. Because what we're after is him. And it's all contained and found in him. This, the provision, the abundance, that's icing on the cake, guys. That's just what we need to live this life. Amen? He's everything we ever need, okay? So we talked about in Mark 14, and you remember the story where the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, where are we going to eat the Passover? And he says, well, go into town. You're going to see a guy with a pitcher of water. Follow him. And then you get to the house. Ask the guy, says, the teacher says, where are we going to eat the Passover? And he'll show you to an upper room that's fully furnished, that's ready for you guys. There's where you're going to have the Passover. And so we said that Jesus has a prepared place for you. We said that provision is always tied to trust and timing, and that trust isn't simply just believing. There's a corresponding action. Amen. Trust is obedience, doing what he said to do. Right, Eddie? Now, we know that God has a million ways to get what you need. We've heard this. If you've been in this church for any amount of time, you may have heard that message from Pastor Susie called A Million Ways. And very encouraging. And so it's been a phrase that stuck with us, that we say consistently around here, that God has a million ways to get you what you need. A million ways. And so we can't just put him in one limited box and say, well, this is how he provides every single time. Otherwise, everybody would leave this place. We'd go downtown and we'd look for somebody with a pitcher of water and start following them around. If that's the only way he provided or led us, that's what we would do. But he's got a million ways to provide what you need. So today I want to talk to you a little bit about some practical ways to tap into his million ways. What's our part? What can we do? Okay? So three things that I wanted to talk to you about, three ways that provision comes. Okay? If you're taking notes, you want to write these down. Number one, provision comes through seed time and harvest. Everybody say seed time and harvest. All right. So I'm not going to belabor this point because you are a sowing and reaping church. You know this principle. It's been preached in every offering message and every provision series that we've ever had here because it's a law. God instituted this from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 8, I believe, verse 22. He said, hey, this is always going to remain seed time and harvest. Always going to, cold and heat, light and dark, seed time and harvest is always going to remain. And so Galatians, a couple verses here that you want to make note of. Galatians 6, 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And then 2 Corinthians 9, 10. May he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God is always providing two things for you. He's providing bread and he's providing seed. Don't get them mixed up. Don't eat your seed. Don't sow your bread. Okay? Sow your seed. Eat your bread. Recognize that, and that's a question we should be asking whenever provision comes our way, whenever abundance comes our way. God, what's this for? We like to do this a lot. When something unexpected comes our way, somebody showed up to our house a few years ago with $900. It's like out of the blue, $900 cash. They knock on our door. It was late after a Wednesday night service. And I'm like, who in the world could possibly be at our door? And they show up and say, God told me to give you this, hands me $900 cash. That's a pretty good night, right? That's one of those times you don't want to act like nobody's home. Actually answer the door. That might be one of his ways that he's going to provide to you. Actually answer the door, okay? Don't just say, shh. Pretend we're not here. Yeah, you know what I'm talking. You've been there. You've done that. You think it's the JWs, man. You think it's the Jehovah Witness coming to talk to you. They're not coming late on Wednesday night, okay, guys? Open the door. Everybody say, open the door. He shows up with $900, and so there's the question. Like, could we use $900? Yeah, we got some stuff we could pay off. Yeah, we got some stuff we maybe want to buy. I could use a new TV. Yeah. But we ask. How many of y'all could use a bigger TV? You got a TV, but maybe you want a bigger one. Nobody's selfish in here. Good job. So we begin to ask the question, what is this for? And we don't ask the person that gave it to us because they're just being obedient to do the thing that God told them to do, which was give the money. And now we got to hear from God about what he's directing us to do. So we begin to pray. First of all, we begin to rejoice. Woo! Everybody say, woo! Woo! $900 just shows up at your doorstep. You got to just say, woo! Glory to God. And then you ask him, what's it for? Is this bread or is this seed? Well, some of it could be bread. Some of it could be seed. And so ultimately, we heard from the Lord, and that's what happened. We gave half of it away. We sowed it as seed. And the rest we used for one of our needs. So there's bread and there's seed. So we should constantly be in this flow, guys. If we want to recognize that I think primarily this could be the number one way that God provides for his people is through sowing and reaping. And so we should be constantly in this cycle of sowing and reaping. Constantly sowing, constantly reaping. And you'll never do without. You won't, because you'll always have a harvest, because you'll always have seed in the ground. Now, when the harvest comes, you have a responsibility to reap it. Okay? And thus, the second thing that I want to tell you is that provision comes through putting your hand to something. Harvest time. We think harvest time just shows up at your doorstep every time, right? But what happened with the farmers sow seed and they plant these crops, and when harvest time comes, it's time to get busy. They're still getting up at the crack of dawn to reap and go into the fields and pluck the ripe fruit off of the vine. Amen? They're gathering family and friends and hiring workers to go into the fields to reap the harvest. Harvest isn't just sitting back with your feet up on the recliner. Harvest is work. Harvest looks like putting your hand to something, doesn't it? So don't neglect the value of hard work. Provision comes through putting your hand to something. Deuteronomy 28:8 says, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. I want to show you three different cases in the scripture. And there are multiple. I just want to highlight a few where people put their hand to something. that required some hard work in order to receive or to be in a position to receive God's abundant provision. The first is 2 Kings chapter 3, and I just want to outline this story. You can read it on your own time. Write this in your notes. 2 Kings 3:15 through 20. So the armies of Israel, Judah, and Edom are stranded in the desert without water. Okay, they're going to battle, but they're thirsty. Now, the soldiers probably aren't going to be much good if they're going to thirst to death, right? It's going to be hard to swing an axe or a sword when you're thirsty and you're parched. And so they come to the prophet and they're like, hey, there's no water. We can't feed. I mean, we can't drink. The armies can't drink. The armies' animals can't drink, have nothing to drink. We're wasting away here. So the prophet tells them through the Spirit of the Lord to dig some ditches. He says, this is what God says, dig some ditches. And they would probably think, man, I'm thirsty. I can't. Why would you tell me to do some hard work? I am hot. I'm thirsty. And you're telling me to do some work. The Spirit says, dig ditches. So what do? They dig some ditches. The next morning, water came through Edom. The likelihood is that there was a storm in the mountain and there was a flash flood that came through the desert and it filled the ditches, so they had more than enough to drink and water for their animals. Digging ditches is hard work, isn't it? But if the soldiers declined what the Spirit said and said, no, that's too hard. I don't feel like doing anything right now. Can't we just have that manna stuff from heaven with a little moisture in it this time? Then they wouldn't have drank anything, would they? They would have likely dried up in the desert. And beyond that, so what the prophet said was, now this right here is simple. If you go and read through this passage, he's like, the water thing, that's easy. What I really want to provide for you is victory in the battle. And so what took place is the water, as the Moabites, who they were going against in battle, they looked out over the mountain or wherever they were, and they saw the water there, and they thought it was blood. And so they thought that the armies had gone against each other, and so they said, well, let's go get the spoil. And if you're coming to get spoil, the likelihood is that the swords are packed away because they think they're not doing battle. They're not prepared for battle. They're coming to gather what's left over. So they're bringing empty carts. They're not bringing carts full of weapons. So what happens, they come out, and it's not blood, and the army's there ready, and they wipe them out. And so the Lord had given them victory. And he used the trenches, the ditches that they dug to even give them victory over their enemies. Everybody say, digging ditches is hard work. But if they didn't put their hand to something, they wouldn't have been in the position to receive that provision that God was providing for them. Amen? Another case. Next chapter over, 2 Kings chapter 4. And we'll read this, 1:1-7. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Don't gather just a few. And when you've come in, shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels. Set aside the full ones. So she went from them and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. So you have a situation where the woman had a great need. She's in this position where her sons are being required to be indentured servants because she couldn't pay her debt. And so she's like, this shouldn't be. I'm of the house of God. I shouldn't be having to do this. And so she goes to the prophet. The prophet has a solution from the Lord for her. Go get the vessels. Go get a bunch of empty vessels. You've got a little jar of oil in your house. Use that. poured into all the other vessels, sell the rest, all right? Now that's putting her hand to something, isn't it? The prophet asked her, what do you have in the house? Do you have something that the Lord could use to provide for you? Now that's, she had to put her hand, she had to do some work, didn't she? She had to go out, first of all, she had to go kind of put herself out there in the community and be like, hey, you guys got any jars out here? And she, and the people were probably like, well, what do you need it for? Well, just do you have any jars? It's hard to explain what the Lord's telling you to do sometimes, especially if it doesn't make sense. I'm finding this out. The people are like, why are you moving to Colombia? What are you going to do when you get there? What? You said you're going to pastor a church? You said you're going to plant a church? What? Begin to tell them, like, we're going to make disciples. The Lord told us to go and make disciples. That's what we're going to do. What does that look like? I have no idea. It's doing the thing the Lord told me to do when he told me to do it. And so it's hard to explain that. And so you can kind of feel a little foolish. Literally, I'm talking to a guy at the gym the other day, and he's seen our video. He's like, so you go be a lead pastor or something? And after this whole conversation about making disciples and planting churches and seeing groups start and discipling people through Discovery Bible studies and the stuff that we're learning on Wednesday nights, I have this whole conversation. Then he asked me the question, so you're going to be a lead pastor? And I'm like, well, yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing. That's it. Yeah. Because they think, man, you're going to get a building. You know, you're going to have a band. You're going to have all this stuff. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. I'm just doing what God told me to do. I'm going to go meet somebody. Might be a man with a pitcher of water. Tell him about Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. Okay. Do what everybody should do. So the lady's going to the house, is putting herself out there. She comes back to her own house, does what the prophet tells her to do, and she's pouring and she's pouring and she's pouring. And every time she pours, she has to use her faith and expect that there's more coming. She's probably like, she sees the thing not run out, and she's like, how is this happening? And she's trying to figure it out, but she keeps doing the thing that the Lord told her to do through the prophet. And then she runs out of vessels. The work's not over. That's not the end of the provision, is it? Because what does he tell her to do? Well, now you got to go into business. Now you got to put some Facebook ads out there and see if anybody's in the, you know, market for oil. And it's okay because Siri's listening and she'll put the Facebook ads there when they start talking about oil. Facebook knows. It's creepy, y'all. You experienced this before? It's not what the message is about, but hey, be careful what you say. Grayson and I were having a conversation about engagement rings before he proposed to Kat. And minutes later, he goes in the other office and there's an ad for engagement ring on Facebook or where. Oh, no, it wasn't even on Facebook, was it? Google. Wasn't searching, no search history, nothing. He comes in there and I'm like, dude, they're watching. They're listening. So she got to go sell the oil in order to pay her debt. So she's got to do some work. She has to put her hand to something. Okay. Now, I got to throw this caution in here because we can get in the ditch on this side. Pardon the pun. But we can get in the ditch to think that our hard work is the only thing that's going to ever produce provision for us. And we can completely discount the Lord and think, I got this. I'm a self-made man. I had nothing, but I produced something in and of myself. And that's not where you want to be. That's not what we're talking about here. Here's the caution. Hard work can never outwork the work of God's grace. I'll say that again. Hard work can never outwork the work of God's grace. And here's an example for that. The children of Israel in the wilderness were thirsty. And God provided water from a rock in Exodus 17. It says in verse 5, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink.'" Now, it was God's grace, God's love that provided the water. Okay, the Israelites could have taken a bunch of sticks and beat on every rock in that desert, and nothing would have happened. They would have just been out of breath. They would have been tired. They would have been frustrated. They would have looked at each other saying, "The Lord did it one time like this. He should do it again and every time like this." And they start beating the rocks and slamming the rocks with their fists, and they wouldn't have got the water. Because the Lord didn't tell them to do that every single time. But they're working. They're working hard. They think, "This is what I'm supposed to do." Nothing would happen apart from God's grace. Hard work can never outwork the work of God's grace. Let's see one more story. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. It says, "There were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, we'll enter the city, and famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die.'" What's our options? Die. Okay. Pretty positive outlook there. So verse 5, "They rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore, they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys. They fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, 'We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. We ain't dead yet. And we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, let us go and tell the king's household.'" So another, these are lepers. Like, they're just sitting there expecting people to give to them. They think this is the way that the provision is going to come. I'm going to sit here, I'm going to beg, and the stuff's going to come. But no, they said, "We can't sit here until we die." And because there's famine, there's drought, there's famine, there's no food anywhere. And so, I don't know, there was no audible voice of the Lord, just maybe the voice of reason or whatever comes to them. And they're like, "We can't sit here until we die. Let's just have this thing and we'll go to the army of the Syrians and we'll just surrender, and if they kill us, then we'll be in the same position we were before. But if they let us live, man, that's better than we were before. Even being a slave, we might get a little crumbs." And so they do that, but what happened was the Lord had caused the Syrian army to flee. The miraculous, the supernatural took place, and not only were the lepers provided for, but the lepers became heroes because they went back and said, "Look, this is what happened. There's spoils of war here. We can go get it. There's provision." And so everybody lived through their actions. Now, it was hard work. I mean, they had to get up. They had to go somewhere. They had to tell somebody else about the thing that they had found. But God provided for them. So provision comes through seed time and harvest. Provision comes through putting your hand to something. Don't neglect the value of hard work, but recognize that our hard work can never outwork the work of God's grace. And then finally, I want to tell you that provision comes through people. These are three ways, but he's got a million ways, but three ways that we can get into position to receive the thing that God has for us. Provision comes through people. And I want to go back to the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. And you know this is a familiar story to you. Verse 8, it says, "The word of the Lord came to him saying," this is Elijah, "'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son so that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, don't fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. A bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So, provision comes through people. And in this account, we see those. Actually, we see all three of these things in place. Seed time and harvest, putting your hand to something, and then God providing through people. Here's the deal. God is speaking to you. The question remains, are you listening? God is speaking. He's leading through a still small voice, through the inward witness, through the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's leading you through his written word. He's speaking to you. Are you listening? The Lord spoke to the prophet Elijah. You and I, now in the Old Testament, the people that could hear from the Lord, the prophet, the priest, and the king. In the New Testament, he can speak to us all as believers. His spirit connected to our spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? Here's the deal. You don't have to come to church and sit in a pew and listen to a preacher in order for God to speak to you. He can speak to you on Monday morning at your house or at your business on the way to work. He can speak to you. Do you believe it? So he's speaking to you. So expect him to do just that. Expect him to tell you where to go. Expect him to direct your steps. He told the prophet Elijah, go to Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Live there. Go there. And he says, I've commanded a widow to provide for you. Now Elijah could have questioned that and said, what do you mean? I'm supposed to take care of the widows. But no, he's got to listen to what the Lord told him to do. So expect him to direct your steps. Expect him to give you ideas, to give you insights, to give you revelation. Expect those things. If God is speaking to you and he's providing through people, one of the people that he could provide through is your employer, okay? And that involves putting your hand to something. But guess what? If you've got ideas, insight, and revelation, if you are constantly solving problems and making your employer or their business better, they're going to pay you more. I mean, that's simple, right? But it doesn't discount the supernatural, because guess who's coming up with the ideas? It ain't you. You ain't that smart. I know some of you. I was meeting with a friend of mine who's like a millionaire now, and he was very aware of this thing in his life, like God's grace on him, and never graduated college. And he was telling me, he's like, Nate, I ain't that smart, man. I ain't that smart. And I could tell by his use of the English language, his grammar, that he wasn't that smart. Incredible communicator, and God's gifted him in all kinds of ways. And he's like, I don't understand how God is blessing this particular business. He was talking about one of the businesses he started and how well it's done. And he's like, why would God bless this? I don't know why God would bless this. But he was expecting God to speak to him and give him ideas, insight, and revelation. And the thing turned out that God was doing that very thing that he expected, and it made him his business flourish and do well. Why? Is he the exception? Is my buddy the exception? No. God's speaking to you. He wants to give you ideas, insight, and revelation. He wants to give you a pay raise. He wants to give you more customers. Just receive that. He does. He's speaking to you. And expect him to lead you into his provision. So, I don't know why I'm talking about jobs. This is supposed to be about his supernatural provision. But I believe he provides for you through your employment. Especially if it's something you're passionate about and that he's led you into. My goodness. He's put you in that position where you are right now. This is for somebody. He's put you in that position where you are right now for a purpose. Okay, I'm not just ascribing that everything happens for a reason. I'm saying you're there for a purpose. He's got a thing for you to do, and he's going to bless you while you're doing it, the thing that he's asked you to do. And he's going to bless the business that you're working for. Because you're working unto him. And if he's given you ideas, he's given you insight and revelation, it just makes sense that the people around you would experience that. Because he's in the neighborhood. Okay, so God's speaking to you. And just like Eddie said in the offering, do whatever he tells you. He talked about Jesus' first miracle at the wedding in Cana. That John 2:5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And what Jesus tell him to do? Go fill some pots of water. And then as they were taking the jars and scooping the water out to give to the master of the ceremony, something miraculous took place. The water became wine. So God's speaking to you, and your responsibility is to do that thing that he tells you to do. Everybody say that. Do whatever he tells you to do. Now just encourage your neighbor, do whatever he tells you to do. We need more of that, don't we? So many times we give people the out. Like, you know, yeah, God's asking me to do this, but I feel like it's going to be hard. Okay, well, that's okay, you know. Yeah, just take it easy. No, we need to encourage one another. Man, God tells you to do it, get after it. I don't feel qualified. Yeah, you're qualified. You've got what it takes. You can do this. But I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. He said he'd be with you. Come on, where's that at? Don't talk somebody out of doing what God told him to do. Don't question. If they have a conviction that God's spoken to them about doing something, why are you questioning that? Encourage that. What does encouragement mean? Give somebody courage. Man, they're terrified. I can speak from experience here. I'm terrified. I say that in jest, but there's some fear that tries to come on you when God tells you to do something that's pretty outside of your norm, isn't it? You ever been there? And it can be as little as God just directing you to pay for somebody's meal and have a conversation with them. Your heart starts beating faster. Your hands get a little clammy. Your knees feel a little weak. You're all shook up. You're like, you try to open your mouth and like nothing's coming out. It's scary, y'all. But what did he say? He said he'd be with you. And I think that's why Jesus sent out his disciples 2 by 2. So they couldn't chicken out. Because one says, well, I don't really feel like this. And the other one's like, well, he told you to do it. So, go, and I'll stand beside you. Maybe a few steps behind you while you do it. I'm here if you need me. Just don't need me. We need to encourage one another. Man, do what he tells you to do. Just say that to your neighbor one more time. Do what he tells you. Christina, do what he tells you to do. You don't have a neighbor. I'll be your neighbor. Won't you be my neighbor? So, questions for you. These stories we read. The soldiers never dig the ditches. What happens? Nothing. The widow. The widow doesn't borrow jars and fill them up with oil. What happens? She dies. Yeah. She said it herself. Well, that widow didn't say it. I think the other one said that. But her kids are going it's a bad situation. Moses. Moses doesn't hit the rock with his staff. What happens? No, they die. Death. The lepers don't get up and go to the Syrian camp. What happens?
They die.
Elijah doesn't go to Zarephath like God told him to. What happens? They die. Yeah. Yeah, they die. She said they were going to die. They're going to eat a piece of bread and then they're going to die. She says that. The servants don't fill the water jars and take it to the master of ceremonies. What happens? Nobody dies. Thank God. But there's no wine. And to some, that would be death. I don't know. God's speaking to you. Do whatever he tells you to do. And here's the kicker. Here's where I want to get to. Not only is God speaking to you, but God is speaking to people about you. This is good. See, I'll say it again. Not only is God speaking to you, Tammy, but God is speaking to people about you. And he's the only one you want talking about you behind your back. Why? Because he's got good for you. He's got good in store for you. And he's talking to people on your behalf. He told Elijah, go to Zarephath. What did he say? I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, seems to be that this is news to the widow when he gets there. Because she's a little hesitant or reluctant. But people are like that, aren't they? Even when the Lord's told them to do something, it takes a little time. I remember the Lord told me to give my truck away. I told that story last week. It took me 4 months to obey, y'all. 4 months. I was a little hesitant, a little reluctant. The person showed up on my doorstep in month two and said, I'm here for the truck. I'd have been like, who told you that? I was going to drive this truck for another few miles and then it was going to die. No. I mean, the Lord, it takes time for people to be obedient sometimes, doesn't it? We see that in this case with Elijah and the widow. So he commanded the widow to provide food for the prophet. And she did. And so her deal was seed time and harvest. Because he told her, hey, do what you said you were going to do. But make something for me first. And so she had to sow seed. And in the seed sowing was trust, wasn't it? Because he said, now the jar of oil is not going to dry up. The flowers, you can have plenty of that. It's not going to run dry. You'll be good. And so seed time and then the harvest. Because every time, and that's an immediate harvest for her. Every time it comes right back. And then there's the work. Gathering the sticks to make the fire, to make the bread. Making the bread. That's work. She had to put her hand to something. And then that he provided through people. And that's for both of them, Elijah and the widow's household. So God's speaking to people about you. And remember those stories we told last week that Jesus spoke to the owner of the house with the upper room to make arrangements for the Passover. Now, we don't see this. And again, I was kind of reading into the text last week. But there had to be some arrangements made. The teacher knew something. The teacher knew something the disciples didn't, but the owner of the house knew something as well. How did he know it? Whether it was a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, whatever. Bottom line is, God was talking to him. And whether Jesus spoke to him directly beforehand and the disciples didn't know about it, Jesus was making arrangements, speaking to them. The same thing with the owner of the donkey to make arrangements for his ride in on Palm Sunday. Again, even if it was gifts of the Spirit or if it was a natural thing, God was speaking to somebody. Just like God spoke to me to give my truck to a certain person, God spoke to the owners of the Ford Explorer to give that to Nate and Kristen. And it took them a little bit of time. Maybe not as much time to be obedient, but time to make arrangements for that promise to become a reality. How long was it? It was like probably the same amount of time, 4 or 5 months before we got the email saying we're going to do this until the promise actually showed up in this parking lot. Showed up on a Sunday after church one day. That was cool. But God spoke to those people about us. You ever had that happen? You ever had somebody give you something or show up at your house on a Wednesday night and say, God told me to do this for you? If you haven't, you need to start expecting it to. You need to start expecting him to speak to people on your behalf, about you, telling them to favor you, to give you over-generous preferential treatment. There was a, years ago, Kristen and I were getting married, and we got married in December, and Kristen was still in school, and so she had to do her student teaching the following semester, but we were at a school that had never, she was at school in Greenville, and we were going to be living here in Augusta, and we were like, this ain't going to work, we can't get married and then spend 6 months apart while you finish school, that would suck. And so she was like, well, I need to just talk to the professor about, can I do my student teaching in Augusta? And they said, no. You can't do that. We've never done that in the history of this school. We don't plan on doing it in the future of this school. And so there was a flat out no. And so she comes to me. I don't know what we did. Maybe we cried. I don't know. Maybe we prayed. Probably prayed. Probably cried and then prayed. I cried. You prayed. But we knew God's got a way. God's got a way. And you know what happened? God spoke to that professor about Kristen. Literally woke her up in the middle of the night and said, you need to do this for her. Come on, somebody. That type of stuff happens to us all the time. Why? Because we're special? No. Why? Because we're smart? No. No, because we trust him and because we expect him to. So last Sunday afternoon, here's a testimony, man. This is so good. Last Sunday afternoon, God was speaking to somebody the night before about me. Somebody I hadn't talked to in a couple years. They give me a call, and first of all, they were like, hey, sorry for the late text last night. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And they texted me at 2 a.m, saying God was thinking about me, us, and let's get together and chat. And so he calls. He says, I watched your video back on Facebook. And again, person I haven't talked to in a couple years. And says, listen, God's been talking to me about you. I'm like, cool, what's he saying? I know it's good. And so he begins to just encourage me in the direction that the Lord's leading us. And that, man, that's invaluable. That God would tell somebody halfway across the United States about me and says, you know, this, doesn't know the context of really beyond what we posted on Facebook, the video we shared about our announcement about God launching us into Columbia, and begins to say, I believe the Lord's telling me to help you guys. I'm like, okay, what does that mean? Well, long story short, and without giving a bunch of details, it means a lot of money. It means he wants to help provide for us. It means God's telling him to pay to, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And so immediately I'm like, woo, glory to God. And I'm just overjoyed. And I'm thinking to myself, when I tell Kristen about the whole conversation, and she starts crying because it's a result of the answer to her prayers. And she cries for different reasons than I cry. Happy tears. And just the encouragement that we received, and just like, man, we feel like, man, God's, he says, I got you. I've got you. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't fear. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. And to us, that's what this was about. It was, I'll take care of you. If I have to wake people up in the middle of the night and tell them to send money your way, I'll take care of you. I'm talking to people about you. You can't put a value on that, guys. You can't. And guess what? God's in the neighborhood. He wants to talk to people about you. He wants to talk to you about people. Because it works both ways, doesn't it? We can't just be, you know, just expecting him to tell all the people to give us money when if he tells us to give somebody money, we would never do it. It doesn't work that way, y'all. We got to be found trustworthy both ways, to receive and to give, to sow and to reap. And so, you know, it works all the way through those cycles. He provides through seed time and harvest. He provides through putting your hand to something. He provides through people. He's speaking to you and he's speaking to people about you. You got to do whatever he tells you to do. You got to trust the other people that they're going to be obedient to what he tells them to do. And all boils down to trust, y'all. It all boils down to faith. A simple act of obedience to do what he tells you to do. So my question as we close this morning, just bow your head, close your eyes, give the Lord a chance to speak to you personally on the inside. Ask him, what are you telling me to do? What is it that you have for me to do? You told the servants, you know, go fill up some pots of water. What are you telling me to do? You told the disciples, go find a man with a pitcher of water. What are you telling me to do? You told the prophet to go to Zarephath and meet up with a widow. What are you telling me to do? You told the widow to grab some jars from her neighbors. What are you telling me to do? You told Moses to strike a rock with his stick. What are you telling me to do? You somehow led the lepers into the Syrian camp to reap the spoils of war. What are you telling me to do? For some of us, it would be that the Lord's directing us to sow seed. To sow some seed, to give to someone in need that he's directing you to. To give specifically to a work that the Lord is doing in the earth. There's no pressure here. It's what is he telling you to do? For others, it's an idea that he's given you about your business or your place of employment. An insight about how to do your job better. It's revelation about a coworker, how to help them. For others, he's speaking to you about somebody else and saying, bless them. Be an answer to their prayers. Whatever he tells you to do, do it.